And we got to the second milepost. And that's when the third verse of the sixth chapter. But at the same time, she reaches the place where she discovers something that he's her friend. And along with that, we find that make him know all his talents and plans for the mutual happiness of the bridegroom and the bridegroom. Making him known to her. We've already traversed the part where she discovers him in the first place to be great. And immediately she desires to know him and to have the assurance of his affection. Then she says, draw me. She finds herself in his chamber with him. The great pleasure as well. In the first chapter, we notice as she comes into the chamber, she discovers really what it means to be black. Black is a pen for Peter, but there's no discouragement. But instead, he makes sure for her that in his sight she's somewhere, like the curtains of Solomon. And then she has laid forth the generous praises and worship when the king sits at his table. Because he's already found his place among the companions and the flock at the shepherd's tent. And now she finds herself in that sweet place of Eni. When persecution and trouble arises, not that she has to draw from the well, nor even has to go to the spring, but where the water is gushing out. All in the experience of the soul. And as we start verse the sound of the my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. Oh, how precious, how full, and how rich the provisions of the love of Jesus for his own. Go to in this presence, she says, I'm the Lord of Sharon. And he says, it's just like a bunch of thorns, you're living in the midst of it. And she answers, well, you're just like an apple tree in the midst of all this dead brush around you. It's a response from the heart of the bride to the bridegroom. Now this is to encourage our hearts, beloved, that we respond to his love. And then she notices, she hears his voice. Not just his word, but now she hears his voice. We have a second death. And with it comes the thought of his coming back to take her home to be with himself, as we were singing this afternoon. And then he speaks of the safety she's in, like a dove in a rock. And she's in a secret place where he knows everything that happens in her life, and he's going to take care of it, too. She's safe. And now we see the drop. After she's come to that first milepost, my beloved is mine, she hasn't yet realized something, that even though he belongs, he's hers, she might fail. So she drops her senses and her soul of communion with him. She's growing cold. But it's the sense of his love that recovers her heart. And so in the beginning of the fourth chapter, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou art done by. And he brings her back to all the beginning that she had learned. Her eyes are set on an object in the heavens. He refreshes her memory, her heart, to all that she learned, and then he goes on to the next step. And we find him then at the hill of frankincense, in the mountain of myrrh. And there is where we gather on Lord's Day morning, and I trust the some little thing in our baskets to bring to the Lord Jesus, because there is where he delights to be, there am I in the midst. And we left that exhortation with you, remember that
how sad it would be if you knew all this and yet never took your place at the table to answer to his heart of love. Because there he tells you,
no spot on you. No spot on you.
You're all fair, there's no spot on you.
You learn something new every day, every time you go to the table, whether you realize it or not.
You grow. And now we find that he has a gardener. And he wants fruit from his garden. So he sends the north and the south wind. But sometimes it seems pretty hard, the north and the south wind. The north wind, especially the south wind, comes from the pleasant land. And so, in the midst of the deep trials and the joys, he brings our hearts to in his garden to bring forth those characteristics that are found in himself to be placed now or put into the vessel, you and me. Because the bride, you know, is going to have his character completely. And what he delights in, and what the Father delights in, is to see those beautiful traits found in Jesus, found in his people. Now this is developed in the garden. And there's one thing we didn't mention in the garden, before we go on to our chapter, is in the 15th verse of the fourth chapter. First, a fountain of garden, that's for him. Then, we have living waters, that's for us. And then we have streams from Lebanon that flows out to the poor world around us. Fountain of gardens for Christ, and living water for our souls, and then streams from Lebanon. When that mountain pours out its fragrance from the spices along its side, streams from Lebanon to the poor world around us. Now we left off, after we noticed again a return to lethargy and different, and as we noticed in the fifth chapter, and when he comes to knock on the door, she's asleep. And she wakes, she answers, I put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Is that the kind of an answer that you would expect the bride to give to the bridegroom? You know, our answer is according to our state of soul. We don't realize this, do we? And as we come Wednesday morning or any other time into his presence, our answer is according to our state of soul. Is this a lovely answer? I don't think so. I don't want to be bothered. Have you ever felt that way? You know when a sheep is sick, it wants to get as far away as it can from the flock. If we find the daughters of Jerusalem are used. And they say, what is your beloved? Or than any beloved? How can you claim that your beloved is more than any beloved? Oh, she says, now she's awake. Now she's awake. Oh, she says, he's the fairest of Gentiles. Oh, she said, love me. Besides, he's my friend. Now she's very touched. She didn't know before. And that brings her down to the second milepost, where she says, I am my beloved. It's wonderful to discover that my beloved is mine. But there's lots of security there that there is here. Here we have security. I'm my beloved. Now you can't get away. I'm my beloved. She has a sense of this. Because she has learned that his arms have embraced her. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But she hasn't come to the full realization until this second milepost. And my my beloved is mine. They're both true now. She's added something to us in her experience. Now what does he say to us? Start off there. Beautiful. Oh, beloved, these are the thoughts of the Lord Jesus to everyone. I don't care who you are this afternoon, if you were saved yesterday, these are his thoughts towards you. Thou art you. Oh, my love. Now you see, we're beginning to hear about armies, banners. And the dawn, in the next day, in the next chapter, you begin to hear about the prince. Because you know the day is coming, and she's nearing that day now, and he's going to come and take the seat of him, and we're going to reign. Won't that be wonderful? But you know, reigning with him is the lowest part of our blessing. Did you ever think of that? It's a marvelous part of it. So the day coming when you and I are going out with the Lord Jesus over his vast inheritance, and the Lord Jesus is going to be king in Jerusalem, and all the nations are going to bow and bring tribute to him, and we're going to be with him. But that's not the highest part of our blessing. The highest part of our blessing is to be loved. That's the highest part of our blessing. To be in his presence, to be his companion for all eternity. You know, dear one, you can have everything in this world. The people have tried it. Solomon tried it. You don't need to. You can have the finest automobile and the finest yacht. You can have the finest home. You can have the finest friends. It'll never make you happy. Only a person will never make you happy. Here and in heaven. God has so ordered it. That as you find that companion, your life companion here, you find someone. You marry the Lord, make you happy. God ordered it so. So it is in the eternal sense. Happiness is found. Now, if you want to be happy in your soul, make your Christianity real. I know you've heard this expression so many times, the occupied with Christ, but I don't know what he's talking about. The occupied with Christ, the occupied with Christ. What do you mean? Read the gospel. Did you ever read the gospel in the sense that you're reading about your beloved when he was down here? Walking that weary path of earth so you could redeem your soul? Did you read the gospel that way? Did you follow him here and there as he passed through one rejection after another in your place? Did you follow him when he hung on the cross of Calvary with his arms stretched out with a nail in each hand, foot, finally in death a sword in his side, a spear in his side? Have you followed him that way? Have you seen your soul as black as a tent of Peter? And now as lovely as the purpose of Solomon? That's what it means to be occupied with Christ. There, your affections are drawn out. And so we have the four Gospels which give us four different ways in which we look at Christ. That little book on the Man of Sorrows in Luke that many of you got here. You'll find it lovely reading if you don't read it too fast. Don't read it like a newspaper. It's too rich and too precious. And don't let it take the place of the Word either. It's just a help. But now, fifth verse of the sixth chapter. And you'll be able to interpret the spiritual value of this practical expression.
Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Can you picture the Lord Jesus saying that? Oh, beloved. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Savior. To know His love in this way for us. For every one of us here. And all my heart goes out to you this afternoon, dear young person, if you're not a Christian, because you're going to miss it all. Not only are you going to miss all the blessedness that the Creator God Himself has in store, which this first creation isn't even a picture of, pardon me, but you're going to have eternal punishment for your sins. And Jesus washed them all away for you in His precious blood. Won't you let Him do it this afternoon? Won't you say, yes, Lord Jesus? Instead of going out the door again with your heart, like that young rich man, sad because of his great possession. Because Mark says, it's either your habit or your companions that keep you away from Jesus. Remember that. Your habit or your companions. And when is the day coming when all of your habits and your companions will be gone? And you won't have peace. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Won't you take Him now? And again I say, those of you who have never taken your place at the table, oh, how it would gladden his heart to see you next Lord's Day morning sitting there in that little meeting of yours. Taking the bread and the wine in memory of His death. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Ninth verse, my God, my undefiled is but one. Is there a return of this from my heart to Him? Or do I have a variety of objects down here that engage my heart? Now we know that we have many things to do here. Necessary things, too. Remember the little foxes, those deadly duties that rob us from you. It's more than life. Who's got more? Well, she's got one to him, he's got one to her. But she's spoken up not only as the dove now, we can see clearly the future, who speaks of purity, who speaks of one who only sees in that which is living pure, that she's undefiled. Another thing to learn. Absolutely undefiled in His sight.
You may have been defiled and wrecked yourself. But in His sight, everyone in this room, I don't care what your past has been, in His sight today, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're undefiled. It's your character. Return, return, O Shulamite. Feminine form of Solomon. He has his name now. Only the feminine of Solomon. One name, and they called it. He called their name Adam. They were one. God didn't call Adam's wife name. He didn't name her Eve. He called her name Adam. How did she get the name of Eve? So Adam gave her that. In faith.
Because the moment God promised the blessing to the woman, see, Adam says, well, you're the mother of all living. And that's what Eve gave. Adam gave her that. And that's a picture of the church. I wish I could speak of it this afternoon, the Christ of the church. But I'll speak of that. The church with Christ, the senior in the position, just like Eve was with Adam, the mother of all living. The whole creation waits for the manifestation of the Son of God. The whole creation is waiting for Christ to come and call us home and then come forth and take his kingdom. Remember the affair of Christ. Just then, the whole creation is coming to bless him, not before. All the destiny the church has with Jesus. Return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon this. We may look upon this. If we think of ourselves, we think, well, he wouldn't want to look at us.
And yes, he does. Because we're seeing now the very characteristic we can have more of it.
And the day is coming, beloved, when we're going to be physically like him.
Because we'll see him as he is. And he was a man of 33 years old when he died. In the prime of manhood. And we're going to go out with him as Psalm 19 says, out over the vast creation that he created as God, that he received from his Father as a gift, as a man, only to share it with you and me. Those that he lost. Shulamite.
Now some of these things refer to Israel and so on. Two armies. You can refer to it if you like as the heavenly and the earthly blessings. Or otherwise, too. The church it is. Two armies. Mariam means two armies. You get it in the marshes. And now he takes notice of her walk. What does he see in her walk? And what does he see in my walk? How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O princess daughter. Now she's a princess daughter. This wasn't mentioned before because she's ready to take the inheritance with him. Now, she's come a long way. So experienced. How far have I come and how far have you come? How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. You remember the prodigal, that when he came to the father gave orders immediately, the servants to put on the best robe. That speaks of Christ, the clothing. A ring on his finger, that speaks of eternal relationship. And what else? Shoes or sandals on his feet. And that speaks of perfect liberty in the Father's house. He can go anywhere he wants. Servants couldn't have it. Only sons. And if the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. Christ has made us free. You know that when Jesus comes, there's not one thing that you're occupied with now. I'm not speaking of spiritual things, but I'm speaking of all that you're occupied with naturally that are keeping us from that which is real, and the things that we're going to have for all eternity that we can already engage in the enjoyment. And it's only that I might have my heart in a full realization of this, and perhaps impart a little to you that I would take up a subject like this. In a moment, we're staying with his coming, might be, while we're sitting here in this room. And what state of soul will we be in when he comes? Will there be a tremendous change in our lives? It's
chapter 7. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O God. He's not talking now about things about her. He has been talking about wonderful things about her. And she's been talking about wonderful things about him. And now he's talking about her. You know that the time, we're getting near that in this chapter, because the 8th chapter is simply a repetition of the whole subject. And now we're in the 7th chapter. We're coming down to the end. You know that the moment's coming, and it'll be before the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's going to present her to himself. Glorious bride. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb follows. But he's going to present her to himself. Are you going to be there as a part of it? If you will, if you knew Jesus, you're safe. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for your life. You know, a person might be beautiful, but they may not be pleasant to be with. But she's everything as a result of his work. It's all his work. As we pass on through this book, we see the progress. Now we come to the next and the third milepost. We have had the one in the 6th chapter, and just before we have that expression, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Jesus, our Savior, discovers, I'm my beloved. And now she's thinking only about, I'm my beloved, and his desires toward me. And can't you see, can't you just picture this 11th verse? Can't you see the one taking the hand of the other? With one mind and one heart, saying, come, my beloved. Come, my beloved. I leave the bride to you. Confidence. Nearness. Not familiarity. No. Don't have that in this book. We have intimacy, but not familiarity. There's still 1,000 paces. And he's brought us into that place of intimacy. And all the sweetness of him. Come, my beloved, he says. Let us go forth into the field
let us lodge.
You see?
No, no. You should learn that lesson.
Nothing there. He wouldn't be there, would he?
In the village. In the country. Hills and mountains. Away from all the traffic of man. Stay the soul still. Let us get up early.
All right, what practices. Do you get up early in the morning?
Just a little while early to read the word.
And do you say, as it were, come, my beloved?
This is real, young people.
This is practical for us, because she's not yet in heaven. She's still in the wilderness. This is state of soul.
And now, I'm going to make a comment or two on the 8th chapter, although we're about finished. And it's a review, as it were, of the whole subject. But in the sense of the fullness of the experience that she has passed through in her soul. And she's reminded in the 5th verse by him, I raised thee up under the apple tree. That's Christ. We had that in earlier chapter. That was the origin of all his blessings, Christ. And now, set me as a seal, 6th verse, upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. You know, the children of Israel, the names of the 12 tribes were embedded in a breastplate, precious stone. And they were worn by the priest in the type of Christ. So we have something of that here. She wants this to be a seal. You know, a seal is not supposed to be broken. This is fine. Set me as a seal upon my heart. Seal upon thine arm, affections and strength. The love is strong as death. How strong is death? Reaches in and takes, whether you want it to or not. It takes. You can't do anything about it. No man can hold back the spirit, Ecclesiastes says. Strong as death. That's how strong love is. How cruel is it? Cruel is the grave. If a grave will never give up, it's dead, no matter how much you cry to it. What does that mean? It means that people tell us. It means that your heart's been taken up with Christ. You just won't do the things that you know. You do not belong to your pathway of existence now. You know the Lord Jesus would rather die than sin? He couldn't sin. But in his attitude, he would rather die than sin. He couldn't possibly sin, you know. And I'm speaking of the attitude of his heart, his affection for his Father. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are the coals of fire which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the flood drown it. This was proved at Calvary's cross. But it's put here to exercise our hearts. And the last verse of the chapter. Make haste, my beloved, be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Spices are there. Through grace have been prepared in the garden by the bride. And now she says, make haste, come back, and spices are there. You've provided them. I want you to come. Even so, come.
Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, to be the prayer in the morning, prayer in the noon, prayer